to Genesis chapter 39. I'm going to attempt, it's been a few months since last time I shared. Last time I shared in Titus, talking about the church and each one of us as we, our roles in the church. But I've been told that I get talking too fast. I do get excited, and I don't always finish my sentences, so I'm going to force myself to talk slower. And sometimes I find myself talking or sounding and forcing myself to sound like Chuck Smith. For those of you that have heard him, he talks very slow. And so I want to talk also as clearly as possible and to be able to be clear. So that's what I'm going to attempt to do. But as you open to Genesis 39, we're going to look at something that I've been wrestling with, because I find myself in my walk with the Lord, sometimes I look at my life and say, man, Lord, where am I at? You know, there's a lot of temptation out there. There's a lot of defeat in my life. Lord, I'm not faithful to you all the time. God, I want to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to you day by day. And so if everyone's going to be familiar with a lot of this. But in Genesis 39, we're going to be challenged with a man who lived a successful, holy life. What would a successful, holy life look like to you? If you're anything like me, I need examples. I'm not a very good listener. I like to be shown what to do. I like to see tangible things, you know, kind of touched, and then I can learn it. I'm not a very quick learner. It takes time. And so I need examples. And so as I study God's Word, as I was very familiar with the story of Joseph, I love this chapter. You see, if you're anything like myself, you find yourself waking up one morning and talking to God and saying, God, I feel defeated, beat down. I don't feel successful in my walk with you. So that's what kind of just the idea. A couple things we're going to see is, first of all, Joseph's response to trials, and secondly, how he responds to temptation. It would be nice if our lives were fun and dandy. It would be nice if there were no trials or constant bombardment of temptation in our lives. And if that was the case, each one of us would be, you know, we wouldn't grow, in other words. That's not the case. We live in these fleshly human bodies that battle between the flesh and the spirit. And each one of us have that struggle going on. And you can read about it in Romans, basically, we're hitting on that whole idea. But as for me, I want to live. My desire, everyone's desire, is to be holy, pleasing to the Lord, and live this successful Christian walk or holy life. So Genesis chapter 39, open it to verse 1. If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, the guy was young, right? He was the pride and joy of Jacob and Rachel. He was the son of his old age, as it tells us. And we see when he was 17 in Genesis that his dad loved him so much that he gave him this beautiful coat of many colors. And not only was Joseph blessed in that way, but Joseph would have these amazing dreams about his brothers. One area I think that Joseph, there's a couple people I've been told that there's nothing negative been said about him. You know, a couple guys in the Bible you can read, and there's really mostly all positive about their lives, is Joseph and Daniel. Joseph, the only area that you could say, well, this guy had a little area, was kind of like pride. He was very immature. So he'd have these dreams that God would show him. What would he do? Hey, guys, I have this dream that all you brothers are going to be worshiping me. Now, if you're a brother or sister, you love that kind of talk, don't you? That's, I already have, but my daughter and my son, they, you know, they're already at it. They're only 15 months apart. They're 2 and 1, and they're, oh boy, they wrestle, they bite, they pull hair. So here's a guy that God's blessed him with these visions, these dreams. And I'm not sure, maybe God wanted to tell him, I'm sure it was a part of his plan, but he told them. And so obviously they did not like him. He was a young guy, he was good looking, handsome, and so they were out to get him. And you know the story, he goes out, check on him, whatever, they said, hey, let's kill him. Reuben kind of sticks up and says, no, we don't want to kill him, let's put him in this pit. Well, Reuben's gone, they the caravan that comes, we'll just sell them. So we sell them for 20 shekels of silver. And here's some Ishmaelites. They're heading down to Egypt. He goes with them, and that's the story. So here we are. We're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 39. And let's read verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. First off, he was sold, he was taken down to Egypt. Anytime you read Egypt, which you guys are all going to know on the Wednesday night studies in Exodus, Egypt is always a typical picture of the world. The life of the world, the feeding your flesh, the pleasures of the world, that is Egypt. So Joseph had been taken to Egypt, which is a type of the world or the pleasing of the flesh. And this man named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, bought him. So here they have these auctions or whatever. Here's this young, good-looking guy. Young, looks smart and smart. I don't know if it doesn't tell us that Potiphar talked to him, but he says, you know what? I'm going to buy this guy and take him as one of my slaves. First question I wonder is, how was the journey for Joseph down to Egypt after he was sold by his brothers? What kind of things went through his mind? We're not told. What kind of struggles? Wondering, what is your plan, God? How would you feel? Put yourself in his shoes. And so here he is bought by Potiphar, the captain of the bodyguards, basically, for the Pharaoh. He was a pretty high-ranking official. And he was bought from who? The Ishmaelites. You remember the story of the Ishmaelites? Abraham, right? And Hagar, or however you want to say her name, his wife couldn't get pregnant. Well, we'll just do, you know, have relations with my handmaiden and produce the offspring of Ishmael. And you do know that Islam believes that the promise goes through who? Ishmael, not Isaac, which we in Christianity believe. And those are the people that carried Joseph down to Egypt. Verse 2. I love this quote. And I can't remember who was sharing. Maybe it was Terry on Wednesday night. But as you read God's word, I find myself, and it's important to place your name in there. The Lord was with Joseph. That's key. The Lord was with Travis. The Lord was with Kenny. If you have relationship with the Lord is with you. If you're in circumstances or trials that seem out of your control, that you cannot understand, be encouraged. The Lord's with you. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was a, what? Successful man. And he was in the house of the master, the Egyptian. As soon as you hear the word, the Lord was Joseph, then you automatically think, well, it wasn't because of some kind of sin that God was punishing him. It wasn't, well, he was, you know, rotten towards his brother. He shouldn't have, you know, shared those dreams, so now God's going to punish him by sending him. It had nothing to do with that. The Lord was with Joseph. He didn't put himself in this predicament. God allowed him, put him in this place. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of the master Egyptian. Keep in mind as we move on, God allowed him to be in these circumstances. Verse 3. And his master Potiphar, doesn't say Potiphar, as his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Interesting, isn't it? Here is an Egyptian guy that does not know the true and living God. He was what we call today a pagan. He worshipped all kinds of different gods. But he did notice one thing about this man that he bought at this, you know, this Hebrew slave. That the Lord was with him. Wait a minute. He saw this God that he worshipped, that the Lord was with him. How did he see it? Just to throw it out. Was it that Joseph would pray to his God and he happened to hear him from a distance? Maybe, was Joseph telling him about Jehovah, the one true God? Doesn't say that. But guess what? What he did notice is that everything that Joseph touched, everything that Joseph did in his business affairs, guess what would happen? They would prosper. There was something different about this man Joseph that was unlike any other slave that he's ever had control over or own as a slave. The Lord was with them and he saw that. How about our lives? Can we attest to that? The people, our jobs, our bosses that we work for, the people we're around with that we meet, are they seeing the Lord in our life? Now, here's the problem. This guy, everything he did was prospered. Now, let's make it very clear. When we read God's scripture, we've talked about in Saturday Men's Study, we have to understand the whole counsel of God. Please do not leave this room thinking, wow, I'm following the Lord, Trav, and my business isn't doing well. I'm still poor. I lost my job, or whatever. I read this and I think that, well, everything, it's got to prosper. Joseph prospered. You have to understand the whole entirety of God's word, the whole counsel of God, as it tells us in Acts. It would be foolish for us to sit here on Sunday mornings, which I believe we don't, and to teach only what you want to hear or what you should hear or the promises of God and all these great things and not share the other side that there is trials, there are burdens, that it's not always rosy. In Joseph's case that we're looking at this morning, for me, it's an encouragement to see my life in the attitude and understanding that it spiritually, each one of us, we are successful because we have relationship with him, as we're going to continue to see. It has nothing, and it's not based upon our circumstances. If that was the case, we'd be in a lot of trouble if we based it. And we have those. There are believers, I find myself, that do get sometimes emotional, and we get so upset, and we don't realize or step back to see the big picture of what God's doing in our life. So the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and did what? Served him. How many guys have ever been a slave in here? None of us. Oh, well, maybe Terry. He was in the service, yeah. But he was a slave against his will. But, you know, Joseph was a guy that it was all about his attitude and his relationship with God to understand the whole big picture. And so he served as best as you could serve. He knew his master. He knew what his master liked. He knew the mindset of what his master wanted to do to have a successful business life of his field, which we're going to see in the next verse, and in his home. The guy, Joseph, was driven to please, first of all, the Lord, and to please this master who does not know the true and living God. How's our attitude? So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Do we have this servant heart with the right attitude? Then guess what? As a result, he made him an overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. It not always happens, but when you're serving the Lord and you're doing the right mode, people will see that. And they will see your heart. And sometimes it happens, sometimes, but all of a sudden you get authority. You may not even have the title, but people will see your life and realize there's a call on your life. So he had gave him all this authority and put it under his authority. Verse 5, so it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Potiphar's sake. No, for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. This guy, from the time that Joseph was in charge, guess what? He was making a profit. Everything was running smooth. Let's read the last verse. Verse 6, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. The guy trusted Joseph so much, the slave that he bought for 20 shekels of silver was the best investment that he ever made in his whole life. Blessing upon blessing, because this guy, Joseph, was prospering because of his God. And he was not only prospering him, but he was blessing Potiphar. So, whatever we do, it should be unto the Lord. And people will get blessed because of our lives? Yeah. I work a job. The whole purpose of my job is to make a profit. They have profit sharing. It's all about making money. So whatever, the harder I work or whatever, is to make that profit, and everyone gets blessed by it. And I'm sure for a lot of us, it's the same way, unless you're with a nonprofit or something, and so forth. But look what it says. Everything was in Joseph's hand except for what? The food that he ate. Now, I'd probably be the same way. I don't want Joseph cooking my food. I don't want Joseph picking what meals I'm going to eat. I'll do that, please. He doesn't know that I want steak tomorrow night or whatever. So basically, in other words, everything in the business was all Joseph's in hand. He didn't have anything to worry about. The only thing I had to worry about was personal affairs. Going to see Grandma and Grandpa next weekend. We're having dinner for whatever. It was, me and my wife. It's all just personal stuff. Everything else Joseph took care of. Man, how would you like to have a right-hand man like that? That's the kind of guy that gal that we should all be. Now, that's how he responded to what? Trials. So if you're a Christian, this is nothing new. You will have trials. We can respond the world's way, or maybe what we've known the scriptures to be, or we can respond in a way that Joseph did, realizing that God has put him in that place, and whatever it is, you're going to give it 100% through God's strength and his power. Now, how about temptation? How does he respond in temptation in his life? Let's read it. Verse 7. After we just read, he was handsome. He was a GQ kind of guy. And it came to pass after these things. What things? Everything has been blessed. He's just been doing all his work. His master can relax. That his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Keep in mind, Joseph was handsome. Joseph was in a foreign place, miles away from anybody he ever knew. Joseph was not a part of Calvary Chapel, Egypt. Joseph didn't have any family there. It was Joseph and people he did not know, and then the God that he served that knew him. Here's a woman. Put yourself in that position. You can basically get away with everyone. What happens here stays here. Kind of the whole idea of Vegas. He's in a place where what happens here stays here, and ultimately no one will ever know. And here's the wife of his master that says, "Come have sex with me. Lie with me." Now, for women, that may not be that big of a temptation. For men, it's a heavy, heavy temptation. A struggle that most men deal with if they're breathing. Lust. And so this was presented to Joseph as a temptation. Man, if I was a lawyer, I'd love to have his case. All the reasons, go ahead, Joseph. There's no one here. Nobody's ever going to know. Just do it. You're fine. You're a slave. You have no rights. Her husband owns you. If you don't do it, then she may be upset. You better just do it. So don't blame poor Joseph. So it came to pass that his wife looked with longing eyes. Potiphar was impressed by Joseph. The business side, guess what? His wife was impressed in a different way. He was handsome. This guy was something else. Verse 8. Key verse. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what's with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand." Let's stop right there. But he refused. Notice it doesn't say Joseph reasoned in his mind of what, how should he respond. Joseph waited a few days. What was the immediate one? But he refused. The text does not give us any idea that he had to think about or contemplate. Wow, that's a good offer. You know, I mean, he didn't go through the reasons that I just shared that most of us would struggle with in our minds. It was already set in his heart, wasn't it? He was ready to give the answer. It was set in his heart. Man, imagine if we had that kind of response. We'd already know. It's set in our heart. This is my response. There's no thinking or doing whatever. We're not going to compromise. This is the answer. Verse 9. Continuing on. "There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph had a problem. His problem was this. Joseph's wife couldn't take no for an answer. And we're going to continue to see that in the next verse. Here was a woman that said, "Lie with me," was hounding him, so forth. And so he gives her the response that each one of us should give when we come to temptation. First thing is first. I'm not going to offend my master. First of all, I'm loyal to him. And ultimately, this is a wickedness in the sight of God. Wouldn't it be great if we had the same attitude as Joseph and we were shocked at even the thought of a sexual sin or whatever temptation comes your way? I don't want to sing this out just men. Whatever the temptation is in your life. What if we had this same kind of attitude that we had shocked? We don't even entertain the thought. And realizing that this is wickedness and an offense to God, it would change our whole outlook, wouldn't it? It should change our outlook. That's the key word, should. If we want to live successful, holy lives, this is the mindset. These are the lives. These are what we need to see. These are examples that we need to follow from God's Word. Let me ask you another question. What kind of home life did Joseph have? As far as I remember, his dad, Jacob, wasn't really great. He had four wives. As far as I know, God said you should have one wife. He had a wife, worked for it, getting another wife. Each of their handmaids he had three or four children with. Joseph really didn't have a great example. And Jacob, you know, is a patriarch, but however, Jacob was not a great example to follow. Where did Joseph get this? I'm just throwing it out to you. It doesn't really say, but Joseph was a different kind of man. He had this relationship with God. Joseph's relationship to God was the key in his victory over temptation. So verse 10, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her, listen to her, to lie with her or be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside. Now I want you to remember this. If I, as brothers in the Lord, as Saturday, a men's fellowship or whatever, we encourage one another, don't put yourself in positions where you shouldn't be. It's not wise. The Bible tells us to be above reproach. So if I was a friend of Joseph and I lived there, once again, I didn't, and he didn't have anyone to hold him accountable, I would say, dude, you need to avoid whatever you know you can. However, Joseph didn't have that option. He was a slave. This is where he had to work. He was in basically the den of sea, living in temptation constantly with this woman, how you know, just always bothering him, trying to get him to give in to lust. He didn't have the opportunity to just say, you know what, I'm moving back to where my family's from. He was a slave. Man, how should that change our outlook? We encourage one another to stay with him. This guy didn't have a choice, and still he stood strong, as we're going to see. Verse 11, but it happened about this time when Joseph went in the house to do his work. None of the men in the house was inside, so he was doing whatever work, business, working on the computer, whatever. That she caught him by his garment. You know, they wore these different kind of outfits, and they had like the robes on the outside and the other underneath. She grabbed him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Once again, she couldn't take no for an answer. She was persistent. Temptation is persistent, isn't it? You think you're away or whatever, it'll continue to grab at you. And you think, you know, well, God's helped me in that area, and I've overcome that sin. It's an area that I've conquered or whatever. Well, take heed lest you fall. We looked at that 1 Corinthians 10:13 yesterday. Watch out when you say that. Temptation wants to grab you and will continue to reach out to you in whatever area it may be. For this was sexual. But it doesn't have to end there. It can be drugs. It can be alcohol. It can be your attitude. It can be gossip. There's that drive, temptation to fall into these traps. Lie with me, as she grabbed him. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Oh, let's see. I'm not keeping up with my notes. What did he do? He ran away as fast as he can, got out of the door. God always gives us a way out. One thing, here's five areas. I kind of got out of a book, and I kind of condensed it to fit kind of in a different term. But there are five helpful keys, I think, that if we could apply in our life will help. Now, I'm not one of those people like, five steps to, you know, being great. But there is value in understanding Scripture as a whole and then kind of saying, okay, these things will help. If someone or you guys have come to me and you ask for advice or whatever, say, well, you need to be doing this, and we can get examples throughout Scripture. So here's five areas to pass on to you guys. First of all, when temptation comes, is flee. We already get that out of Joseph. Don't be, first of all, don't be where you shouldn't, and get away as fast as you can. When the temptation comes, flee. That's not a sin, you know. If someone tempts you or whatever, and they put this before you, and you leave, no, you didn't give them that sin. You didn't entertain the thought. You left. That was the wise thing to do. That's what we should do. Second thing, follow. You know, seek Jesus' face. After you resist these temptations, spend time with the Lord seeking His face. And how did He live His life? Thirdly, this is key. I think more Christians, if we would understand this and practice this as a part of our lives, it would be key. Fellowship. Fellowship. I will not sit up here and say, well, you're not a Christian if you don't go to church. And you need to be there Sunday, Wednesday, Saturday, and Sunday night prayer. You need to be a part of this. Otherwise, you know, I'm not sure about you. No. What I will say is you need fellowship. You read in Acts all over, they were gathered together as a community. They shared amongst each other. Nothing was their own. You know? Nothing was their own. Some of you have a boat in here, and I may say, can I borrow it? And you say, well, I'm not comfortable. I'll say, well, read Acts. It says everything shared. So we're going to practice that. Fellowship. And, you know, a lot of times we love fellowship when it has to do with food, but when it comes to studying God's Word, we step back. Maybe we don't like to be transparent with people. And that's why I really enjoy, for those of you who've never been out, guys, on Saturday mornings, it's about being transparent and fellowshipping. We're not that serious. We get around, we gather, we hear each other's ideas, opinions, and then we see, well, does that line up with Scripture? Fellowship. If you're struggling with a temptation, let somebody know to pray for you. Someone that you trust. Don't just go to some random and say, hey, I'm struggling in this area of whatever it is. Friends that you trust, and then we pray for you. And that person, if they do, say, oh, I can't believe it, whatever. Trust me. That's not right. And I don't believe they would. You know what? Let's work on this deal. Let's pray. Fellowship. Flee, follow, fellowship. How about number four? Goes kind of along with number two. Feed. Thy word have I what? Treasured. What that word treasured? Treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We are sheep. Sheep need to be fed. You need to feed right here. We need to read examples like Joseph. If you're beat down, read that example. Hopefully that'll encourage you. So feed. And finally, number five, faithfully pray. We need to be praying moment by moment as we live in this, I like, foreign place. This is not your home. If you think you're comfortable here and this is your home and, oh, we got the best of life in America, you're sadly mistaken. This is not your home according to God's Word. We are pilgrims passing through. So the things that come across from the world, if they're pleasing to us, that's not what's honoring and pleasing to God. We should live our lives realizing, well, we're foreigners passing through. And not get entangled with the affairs of this world. So those five things, feed, follow, fellowship, feed, and faithfully pray, they should help you. I encourage you, take advantage of what God offers. Don't think, well, if I go to that, my life's going to change. No. But you'll be around other believers studying God's Word together in communion, in fellowship. Bouncing ideas off, sharing struggles. Wondering how each one of us is doing during the week. It's powerful. Now, verse 14. So, he runs out of the room. Verse 14, she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me, lie with me, and cried out. And I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept her garment until her master came home. Here's the lie. Obviously, this lady had a problem with being rejected. She was sexually rejected. The guy did not give in. He was a slave. She was, I don't know, for whatever reason, she was embarrassed. She should have just let him go and moved on, but she didn't. She wanted to make his life miserable because he basically said no to the hand. Or she said no to the hand. He said, yeah, no to the hand. And so she fabricates this lie with his garment. Interesting. What was the other lie with his garment used? The brothers. Remember his brothers? Hey, take off his coat of many colors. We'll throw some blood on there and say he got eaten by lions and wild beasts. Send it back to him. Two times this poor Joseph guy has been lied to people about with his garment. Here's the second one. She kept his garment and she wanted to show it to her husband, the master. Oh, here's good enough advice. If I can have this, then he'll realize that this guy was out to rape me. So it was a complete lie. Verse 17. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you bought to us came in to mock me. Interesting. Hebrew servant whom you bought, kind of blaming, pointing fingers. You bought this guy into our house, you know, look what he did. And so it happened, as I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. Now, verse 19. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. So obviously, he was upset. Let me read the rest, and then I'll go back to that. Verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was in there in prison. You would think, if he was that mad and angry at a guy, first of all, he would have been put to death. However, we don't know exactly the laws, but it was more like an attempted rape, so he didn't actually commit the act, so possibly maybe he couldn't have him murdered. But look where he put him. He put him in the best jail in the country. The prison, the king, you know, the Pharaoh's prisoners. And I've read commentators, and, you know, why? Why is it? We know the end story, that he's going to actually become worker for the Pharaoh, but it's kind of interesting that he put him there. If it was my wife, and the guy would pay the price for each one of us guys, if that was the case. We'd put him in the worst jail. He'd be in a dungeon, locked up in the dark for the rest of his life if he wasn't murdered, right? However, this guy, Potiphar, didn't do that. So there's speculation of maybe this woman had a problem with doing this. That maybe he was angered because all the other guys knew it, so he had to do something. So he said, well, I'll put him to this. And that, or he was angered at his wife because this wasn't for her. We don't know. The bottom line is, he put him in a decent jail. I personally think, yeah, he may not have trusted his wife. And he realized that, man, this guy was so good, and he's been a blessing to me. So I cannot, the only thing I can do, the best option, is to put him in a prison where it's basically like paradise, kind of, in a sense. It's like a hotel. And so that's what he did. And verse 21 is another key. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Wait a minute. How much are we going to see in this guy's life that the Lord was with him? Well, you can read his whole life. His whole life is like this. The key was the Lord was with him. He had a relationship with the Lord where he didn't want to offend the Lord. So he did whatever it took. He wouldn't please his flesh living in this world. And so the Lord showed Joseph, gave him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of prison. In verse 22, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were there in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look, same example, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. Why? Because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. You see, basically, the two same things happening in both trials that Joseph went through. The Lord was with him. The people around were blessed. How do we line up with that? One thing also to keep in mind, we got to go back to this. He was an Old Testament saint. There was no such thing as the Holy Spirit living in. They read that the Holy Spirit would come upon. But this guy had an amazing relationship with God. A relationship that, man, how many of us would love to have? How many of us right now in our walks, in our lives, are in trials? Are constantly bombarded with temptations. They may not be just like what Joseph went through, but they're out there continually coming after you. How are you responding? Are we fleeing them? Are we following the Lord? Are we fellowshipping? Are we feeding? Are we praying? We got to be challenged in our walks. It would be so nice just to come here and listen and to leave, and our lives would be the same. That's not what God intended for your life. If God had a purpose for Joseph's life to basically end up, his whole family's going to come down to Egypt, and eventually they would leave. And we think, well, that's a Bible story, Trav. Come on. Well, the reality is, are you any different? Are you not a child of God? Has he not called you out of the dark into the marvelous light? Well, if that's the case, your life should be different. There should be areas of our life that we're not perfect. We're progressively being sanctified and walking according to his truth. We should be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, day by day. And when we do fall to these temptations, are we just falling down saying, well, Lord, that's fine, but in our mind, tomorrow we're going to know the same thing? Or are we using these steps, letting other people know to pray for you, that your desire is that you're offending Lord and it breaks your heart as it did David's? Is that the kind of lifestyle that I'm living in each one of us? So there's people I've met that say, I don't want that Christian working for me, or Christians are the worst people to have. That is horrible. And the word Christian has been kind of twisted, you know. Everyone's a Christian for the most part. But I really believe that as we live our lives pleasing to the Lord, people are going to notice, people are going to see a change, people are going to want to know why you're so different in your life, why you respond in trials and temptations this way as to the world. And don't get me wrong, you're not going to live a perfect life, but you know what you do when you mess up and you fall on your flat on your face? You confess. Say, I was misrepresenting God. I didn't mean to offend you that way, or to cuss at you, or to be angry at you, or to gossip. Will you forgive me? Imagine if we started living lives like that, what God can do, and his name would be uplifted, giving glory and honor to him. Let's pray. God, thank you for Joseph, your servant. And we're not different than Joseph, Lord. And I know it's hard to read the Bible and think, well, that's Joseph. It's not.